We're going through a series in Matthew. What we do here at One Harbor for you guys who are new is we will pick a book and we'll go through it verse by verse. For us, it feels like the safest way to teach and make sure that we talk about things that maybe we wouldn't talk about normally and that we don't talk about some things we like to talk about too much. Kind of keeps us nice and balanced. And for us, it's more helpful even than this kind of open point thing. That maybe some of you, that's how you read the Bible. That's how I have for most of my life is kind of this open point, and I hope God says something really cool. And sometimes you get something weird, and you kind of like, you know, skip over to another part or something else, you know. It isn't logical to preach like that as much as it isn't logical to, you know, watch a movie like that. It'd be kind of weird, just fast forward play, just wherever it is, and you try to pick up what's going on and try to get something out of it. So to us, it just makes a lot of sense, and it keeps us kind of in a good spot just to kind of walk through a book one at a time. So, like I said, we've been going through Matthew, and it's been pretty cool. We really are enjoying it. We're kind of trying to get an idea of who this Jesus really is, what the gospel really is. They interviewed a guy recently who leads a large church in America, and they said to him, you know, what do you think about the gospel? And the guy said, it's a great question. It's really great for like people, you know, like when they just start out, you know, like new believers. You know, and that's a tragic thing because it isn't something that is just great for us when we start out. It's how we start, it's how we continue, it's how we finish is the gospel. Where do we move on past Jesus? And the sad thing is, there's a lot of people trying to come up with something other than just talking about Jesus, trying to get people to keep coming, it's just sad to watch. And so for us, this is all we know. We look at a guy like Paul who was a genius. In the New Testament, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He was brilliant, absolutely brilliant. And he said, you know what, I've resolved to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. And so that's kind of where we're at. We're just like, you know what, we're just going to talk about Jesus. Pretty much every time we ever get together, that's what we're going to talk about. And we'll just let you know that up front. So if you don't like it, you can just kind of go somewhere else, you know. We don't want to trick you. We just like to be nice and honest with you. So anyway, we just kind of keep it real. That's who we are. So hopefully that's okay. All right. We got to Matthew chapter 5 a couple weeks ago, and it's this long sermon that Jesus does. Matthew chapter 5, all the way through chapter 7. It's called Sermon on the Mount, and it's this really famous preach that Jesus does, probably the most famous, and also the most misunderstood. It's one of these things, like I said, the open point kind of thing. This message in particular, if you go home and read through Matthew, you know, chapter 5, all the way through chapter 7, you'd probably go, oh, I've heard that verse. I've seen that verse. I've heard that before. And a lot of times what we've done is we've kind of taught different aspects of the Sermon on the Mount in isolation. Like I said, the kind of fast forward play. And so you kind of just pull one of those things out of the middle and go, okay, we're going to talk about this, or we're going to start a ministry around this, or we're going to do something around this. And we actually take it way out of context. And so for us, again, it's why it's important to kind of walk our way through it. So we started in Matthew chapter 5, like I said, a few weeks ago. And what we've begun to see is Jesus is like a doctor. He's beginning to kind of probe and push, kind of tell me where it hurts, that kind of a thing, you know, like this pushing. And you're going to feel uncomfortable as we go through it. I think that's what happens when we read the Bible. Yes, we're encouraged, but sometimes it's a little uncomfortable. Sometimes we read stuff and we're like, oh, I wish that wasn't in there, you know? And like, I'll have people come up to me, they're like, man, it's like did you read my mail? Did somebody tell you what was going on? Like, how did you, I mean, we don't know any of that stuff. We would never do that. We would never ever use like the microphone or like whatever, try to fix you from the front. That's just cowardice. So we would never do that, just so you know. But it's because as we go through this thing, Jesus, like I said, like a physician, is just kind of pushing, probing, feeling for where are the areas where he really needs to deal with. Where are the areas of our heart and our life that actually aren't surrendered to him? Where we have a really strong belief that we're passionate about. And man, like, yeah, we believe that, but it isn't biblical what we believe. It's just something we grew up thinking or heard someone say, and they were really passionate about it, so we believe them. Or we liked it when we heard it. We're like, man, that's kind of great, but it actually isn't biblical. And so as you go through this process, just understand that's what's happening is, what we're going through, it's like Jesus is preaching this message, and it's going to reveal stuff in your heart. Maybe you're off the hook this week. Who knows? Maybe it'll be your turn next week. So that's just kind of how it happens. He seems to find something with me every week. So, yeah, so that's kind of how, and it's also how we would encourage you to read the Bible, is to read it with an open heart, read it with an open, God, like, speak to me, change me, challenge me, encourage me. Don't read it to look for, you know, how it can justify you and how great you are. Read it and just go, God, you're great. would you speak to us? Would you challenge? Would you change me? Would you make me more like yourself? So that's kind of the bit of the intro there. I would encourage you, as we talk, just don't think about how you're really glad that other person on the other side of the room or the person next to you is here. Just like let God speak to you. So often we do kind of this mirror thing where like God speaks to us and we're like, whoa, flash it over there, like hit someone else. Like, so glad that guy's here because he really needs to hear it. And actually what's happening is God is like speaking to us and saying, man, I want you to change that. I'm speaking actually to you about that. And we can go to church for a really long time and nothing ever change in our heart because all we can do is think about all the other people who should have been here or, man, you hope they really get it, you know? So don't do that thing either. I think that just really comes from insecurity, comes from us thinking that God's like actually he isn't for us. We kind of feel like maybe God's like the bully at the playground when you're a kid who's calling you all these names. He's just, you know, it's not that. He loves us. He loves us and he's for us more than anyone in the universe is for us. And when he speaks to us, it's because he loves us and he wants to see us better. He wants to change us for our wholeness. So, like I said, hopefully that's helpful. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to read the first 7 verses. Like I said, we've already talked about some of this. So through verse 6, we would have already talked about. But we're going to just kind of give you a little bit of context so you can get, this is the very beginning of this message that Jesus is talking about. So if you haven't got your Bible, it'll be up here behind me. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him and he opened his mouth and he taught them saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, the first 3 here, it's kind of important to understand the pattern that Jesus is laying out. Again, this isn't one of those isolation things. Actually, Jesus is thought through this, and he delivers this in a very systematic way. He's unpackaging something for us, and in order to understand point 2, you have to understand point 1. It's like math or anything else you learned in school. Like, it's no good to try to do some, you know, algebra equation when you haven't figured out 2 plus 2 yet. It's a crescendo, if you will. Everything gets a little bit more difficult. And to understand that next point, you have to understand what's going before it. So just a brief little kind of history of what's happened so far. He starts off and says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are the meek. Now, these first 3 things basically cause us to do this. The poor in spirit is a revelation of who we are in comparison to who God is, that God is incredible. We look up and we see how great this God is. You read these passages in the Bible, like in Isaiah and Job and in the Psalms, where it says that he spins the planets, he calls the stars out one by one, that he's this incredibly preeminent, transcendent God that is so far beyond our ability to comprehend. We cannot put him in a box. We cannot contain him. We can't make him do what we want him to do. He's this incredible God. That's looking up. So this first thing happens, we look up and we realize, man, how incredible this God is. The very next thing that happened is says, blessed are those who mourn. And that's where we turn from looking up to looking in. And we see our heart condition. Now, maybe we fooled everyone, our family, our friends, our spouse, our coworkers, everybody. Maybe we fooled everybody, but we haven't fooled God. He sees our heart. He sees the brokenness. He sees the sin. He sees the addictions we don't want anyone else to know about. Sees the guilt that we carry, the shame that we carry for things that we've done. He sees that. And we begin to mourn our sin. We mourn our sin and the effect of sin and what it's done to us. We become broken about our sin. That's a good thing. Someone had called me recently. They were like, man, I did this thing. I messed up, whatever. I feel really guilty. What do I do to make it go away? And I was like, man, you feel guilty because you're guilty. Like, don't try to make that go away. Like, that's God saying, hey, like, remember, you're not supposed to do that. It's not going to be helpful. So we go from looking up to looking in, and only then do we look out. We look out and we begin to look at other people, our family, our friends, coworkers, people in nations around the world. We can't start thinking and forming opinions about that, about others, until we first looked up and seen God, then looked at ourselves, then we look out. If we start thinking about other people before then, we become just these awful hypocrites that nobody likes and nobody wants to be around, and it's not a good thing. So look up, look in, look out. And then hunger and thirst for righteousness is that's the heart that we keep, this teachable heart, that we never get to this place where we've arrived. Man, guys, that is a sad place to be. It's a sad place to be where we think, man, we don't need to learn anything else. We've got this all figured out. we don't need grace anymore. We're at a place now where we can, you know, just kind of sit and judge everyone else. We never get to that place. We look up, we look in, we look out, and we keep that heart that says we want to hunger and thirst for righteousness. God, we want to be like you. Make us more like you. And that he takes us from one stage to another stage to another stage until the day we die. Man, those are the people that are my heroes. Guys in their 70s and their 80s that are going, man, like he's still teaching me stuff. He's still challenging me on things. He still sees sin in my heart. And you're like, you're a grandma. How do you have sin in your heart? Like, how is that possible? You cook cookies and stuff. What possibly could there be sinful in that, you know? And actually, it's just that incredible thing of knowing, man, we're never going to be at that place. Until the day we die and we go to be with Jesus, we'll never be at a place where we don't need to learn something else about him. So that'll make church very boring for you if you get to that place. You'll just kind of, I don't even know why you would go. I'd go to Shack if I were you. So, all right. So with that, we're going to pick up in verse 7 of chapter 5, Matthew, and I'll read it to you one more time. It says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." I'm going to start and kind of do that same thing I just told you, the look up, look in, look out. I'm going to kind of walk that through and show you how we would do that to this subject. So we're going to look up. We're going to look at God in regards to mercy. I'm going to read a bunch of scripture to you. You may not write them all down. If you do, that's great. If you don't, that's fine too. It'll be up here behind me. Just because I want you to get a good, real good look. Now, when we look up, I want to say, take a good look. Whenever you're doing this, whenever you're walking through a different subject and it comes time to like study something new, the first thing you do, I would really encourage you, look up and see God. Look in the Bible and see, what does God say? Let him be the standard. Let him be the bar. Don't set your own standard. Don't, like we said, start looking at, look at everyone else, then look at yourself and go, well, I'm not as bad as them. I guess I'm okay. That's not the standard. God is. So we look to God first. So as we look, we get a good look of who he is, because that changes how we look in and how we look out. So a few verses around that. Who is merciful compared to him? Let's look at Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 through 24. I'm just going to kind of read through these pretty quickly, just so we can kind of get onto some other things. So it says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. I love that. I love that. The God of all comfort. That he is the God of all comfort. When you need comfort, he is the source. At anything, for any level, he's the source. The God of all comfort. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 31. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Incredible. Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Hebrews 8, verse 12. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities or their sin, and I will remember their sins no more. Ephesians chapter 2, 4 through 5. I'm just reading through some, guys. There's no way we're going to get through all of these. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, as when we were dead in sin, he made us alive in Christ because of his great and rich mercy for us. And finally, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. First thing we have to do every time, guys, is look up. Who is merciful compared to him? Honestly, who is merciful compared to this God? I heard a guy preach one time on the holiness of God, and he said, you know, we read stories in the Old Testament where God kills people, and we're really shocked and offended by that whole thing. He said, man, the shocking thing isn't that he killed some people, it's that he didn't kill everybody. I mean, that's the shocking thing, is that he didn't wipe everyone out. Because all of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of his glory. We're all sinners. Every one of us. So the crazy thing isn't that he killed some. It's that he doesn't kill all. So kind of moving from that point of looking up, we're going to start looking in. As a product of him being merciful, we receive mercy. We look in and we see our need for mercy. I want to say that what we see when we look in is very frightening. I think it challenges all of our preconceived ideas about who God is and who we are. Every time we look up and then look in, it's a scary thing. It's a mourning type thing. It's not meant to be a comfortable type thing. Honestly, for me, what we're going to talk about now is the inevitable conclusion. I feel a bit like a dad giving the birds and the bees talk, and I think it's got to be a difficult one for parents to give, but all good parents give it. And so, you know, again, that's why we talk about some of these difficult things. It's because we love you, and we want to tell you straight up. We want you to see it for yourself. We quote a lot of scripture because we want you to see it's in the Word. It's not my agenda or our idea. And the idea isn't to convince you or to make you a Donnie clone or a One Harbor clone. The idea is to get you to think, looking at Scripture, what do you believe based on Scripture? And it's okay if you disagree with us on some of these things. A lot of this stuff isn't heaven or hell issues. It's a thing of at least what you believe. Don't let it be rooted in what you've heard someone else say or what you'd like it to be. Let it be rooted in Scripture. Let it be based in the Bible. That's all we're asking. We're going to talk about tough stuff that sometimes people reserve for, oh, that's for people who go to Bible college or seminary or somebody's going to lead a church, and they act like the rest of us aren't that important. And I think that's absolutely contrary to the New Testament. Jesus said that we were going to be a priesthood. The New Testament says we're a priesthood of all believers, that all of us would minister, that we all minister to each other and to our coworkers and our friends and to the world, that every one of us would have a responsibility. If that's true, then you need to know what the Bible really says. So, in light of that, we're going to talk a little bit about this whole thing. When I look inside my and I see my need for mercy, and I looked at every verse in the Bible on mercy this week, and the overwhelming majority of them spoke about mercy in light of a subject we call unconditional election, which is what is like the theological term for it. Basically, it means this: unconditional election. Basically, very kind of small definition, means that God in his wisdom and his sovereignty and his mercy and his grace and his love chose who would choose him. And who would not, based on nothing they did or did not do. It's called unconditional because it doesn't have conditions. Seems like a pretty simple thing. But it's not based on anything we did or could do. God didn't choose to love us because we chose to love him, for example. God didn't choose to love us because we were the type of people that should be in heaven, because we were such cool, great people. God didn't choose to love us because we were better than the person next door to us. God chose to love us because he chose to love us. And that is the supreme statement of mercy. There is nothing we could have ever done in all the universe to please him. Nothing. Nothing we could have ever done in all the universe to impress him, to get ourselves righteous. Nothing. If there was, there would be no reason for Jesus to die. Galatians, I think it's 2:21, says, if it was through the law that we could be saved, if we could have gotten ourselves saved by our own bootstraps, kind of sucked it up and was nice and moral, and, you know, we're just not going to look at anything. We're just not going to sin anymore. We're just going to put it into it. If we could have done that, Paul says, then Christ died for nothing. Then God, the scripture we love, John 3:16, God had his only son, gave his only son for us. Then God did it for no reason. If we could make it ourselves, he did it for no reason. So unconditional election is the idea that God loves us because he loves us, not based on any conditions. That's why he loves us. Now, you can disagree with that, but you have to disagree with it, I would say, based on Scripture. That's all we're asking. So I'm going to give you a few kind of thoughts around this, and we'll kind of move to the next point. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Here's some verses. It says, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. He saved us not because of something we did that was righteous, not because we went to church or because we sang a song to him, we threw a bunch of money in some bucket. He saved us not because of any of that. He saved us because he loved us. Out of his own mercy, he saved us. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why are you so passionate, Peter? Why blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Not according to what we've done, not according to the fact that we were raised in a Christian family, not according even to some prayer we prayed, according to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again. Now, I know we don't like this. I know it kind of challenges this like American Idol kind of like, you know, just text in your opinion, you know, and like the majority rules. I know it kind of challenges that thing in America. But that, guys, don't let that form your theology. Don't let the fact that, you know, we have democracy and that you can vote and you can choose, don't let that form who God is. God is not American. Like he is, like he's bigger than this planet. He's bigger than this nation. I mean, I laugh sometimes at how we try to reduce him to a political party or to some agenda. Guys, he is bigger than all of that. And so what we believe about him, let it be scripture. Let it be rooted there. There's obviously no way we can cover or explain all this, but I'm just going to keep kind of reading some verses, give you a few little examples, and then talk about how it applies to others. Why do we talk about this stuff? Why? I mean, I really, this is the first time I've given a preached on election, on unconditional election, and there's not a whole lot of messages I've set through on the subject. Why is it that we're so scared to talk about these things? I don't know why. I don't know why. All I can think is that maybe people think that like church is just meant to entertain people, or it's like some like adult babysitting thing on like Sunday mornings, or you know, I don't know why we don't talk about deep stuff. I don't know why we don't talk about tough stuff. I don't know why. I honestly can't figure out why. We want you to know. We want you to know what the stuff is, and so you can form your own opinions. And in addition to that, guys, we can't talk about mercy until we talk about this stuff. All other mercy is merely a product of his divine mercy. I'm going to read you a quote. Hopefully you can kind of get it. It's by a guy named John Calvin. He says, "We shall never be clearly convinced as we ought to be that our salvation flows from the fountain of God's free mercy." That's something we all of us want. We want to be convinced that our salvation comes from God's free mercy till we are acquainted with this eternal election, which illustrates the grace of God by this comparison, that he adopts not all promiscuously to the hope of salvation, but gives to some what he refuses to others. Ignorance of this principle evidently detracts from the divine glory. It diminishes real humility. If let me just say it like this, in case that doesn't make sense to you. If we don't understand that how we were saved was based purely on God's mercy, on divine mercy, as Calvin's saying here, if we don't get that, we will always think it was something because of we did. It was something we did. Even if we reduce it down to a prayer that we prayed and we made that good choice because we were that type of person, or we came to that type of place where we could make that type of choice, we would always think it was something we did. And the insecurity that brings is that we could undo it. If we did it, maybe we could undo it. Here's some examples of election, just so you think, you kind of started seeing this thing isn't that crazy. This is a deep one to talk about this morning. I was actually up at like 5 thinking, man, maybe we should just can this and talk about something a little easier, but that's just not how we do it here at One Harbor. So a couple examples. One, we don't choose the family, the race, or the economic status that we're born into. We don't get to choose that. We don't get to choose the gifts or the talents or the genetics, the intellectual ability or the looks, as you can see, that we are given. We don't get to choose that. If we did, we'd all choose something different. It's not like a multiple choice thing you fill out before you get born. You kind of like check all the things you would really like to have, and bigger biceps, not too big in the shoulders. You know, I want to be able to wear like, you know, thin shirts or whatever. Like, we don't get that chance. We don't get that opportunity. We don't get to choose to be human. We don't get to choose to like be born a human where we could actually know the gospel, respond to Jesus. Like, we don't get to make that choice. We don't get to choose to be born in a nation where we would get to hear the gospel and read the Bible. Every type of translation, and like the little girl's Bible, the not so little girl's Bible, the little bit older little girl's Bible. Like, we've got every option you can get here. We don't get to choose that we're born in that nation. We don't get to choose the point of history that we're born into. And we struggle with God getting to choose other things. And I don't know why we would struggle there. Acts 17:26 says that God has determined the exact times and the exact places in which we'd live. He is in control. He's sovereign. He made us. He's incredible. Like I said, we don't choose any of this other stuff. The problems that come with not understanding this, hopefully this will help make a little sense here. I think a lot of the problems we see with Christianity in America comes from not understanding this thing, this subject. The first one is pride. You guys have maybe seen some of these famous preachers, the television guys, not all of them, but a lot of them, kind of prancing around like some show horse, and they're arrogant. I mean, it's like people worship these guys. It can only come from the fact that they think they've done something to get to this place. I mean, you see that the type of preaching, the type of life they live, everything about it, you go, man, something just doesn't seem like they think they got this as a product of mercy. I mean, it's scary. I mean, people worship these guys. It's terrifying. This, the pride that we see in a lot of Christianity, I mean, it only comes, it comes because we don't realize that every single one of us, what we have was given to us by God. We were all equal. We're all of us, every single one of us are equal before the throne of God. None of us are righteous. None of us chose him. The Bible said that he chose us, that no one gets the credit but God alone. That takes away all of our pride. You can't be proud realizing that all everything you've got came from God. It's nothing to be arrogant. You didn't do this. You didn't make yourself be born in a rich family or make yourself be, you didn't do that. You get no credit for that. Everything we have comes from him. Romans 9:29 says this. Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Now, if you've ever been to church before and you've ever heard anybody talk about Sodom and Gomorrah before, Sodom and Gomorrah were these two cities in the Old Testament that God destroyed. Now, they were in like brutal, like lavish sin. I mean, they were like over the top sin. You'll read about them and note that there was, you know, homosexuality and alcohol and parties and like all this crazy mess going on, and God destroyed them. And so through the years, what I've heard taught is that God destroyed them because they were so wicked and so evil, you know, and we could send them and go, oh, these guys are like Sodom and Gomorrah, or this nation is becoming like Sodom and Gomorrah, or that country, they're getting what they deserve because they're like Sodom and Gomorrah. And Isaiah says here, and we see it quoted in Romans, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, if God had not been merciful to us, we would have been just like Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, that takes away your pride. We don't get this arrogance that says, oh, well, those guys, they get what they deserve because of their sin. No, no, no. We are not getting what we deserve because of our sin. God has been merciful to us. Takes away our pride. And the dangerous thing is we just pull and pick, you know, scriptures and just fit them around our kind of agenda. And we leave people thinking that, like, they can just be arrogant. And that's not the truth, guys. It's not the truth. Isaiah makes a bold statement. The only thing that kept us from being like them was God's mercy. That's it. The only thing. And I went to church my whole life, and I never heard that. I grew up thinking that even the sin I dealt with was better sin. Just be honest with you. Because I didn't struggle. I never really struggled with alcohol growing up. I don't know how I got lucky on that one. I just never did. Never. I mean, growing up here, you kind of like sponsored by Natural Light. I don't know how it happened. I just like... It never happened to me. I never once, like, it never had the desire. And I grew up thinking, man, whew, I am really something. You know? I'm so special. I'm so great. Because I don't deal with these other people's bad sins. I mean, the sin that God saw in my heart was just as wicked as that sin. It's all sin to God. But we've kind of got this thing where we label that this sin's worse than that sin, or this sin's better than that sin. We ostracize some people because their sin, we don't like it as much as we like our sin. Or theirs is a little more public than our sin. Guys, that is nonsense, man. We realize that it's by his mercy that we've all been saved. That, like Isaiah said, if it had not been for God's mercy, we would have been wiped out too. Because if what God was wiping out was wickedness, we'd be right in line with that. We'd be right behind him. The second thing that happens when we don't understand this is insecurity. And this is most of the church today. Most people in America that are Christians, I think, are terribly insecure, frightened to death of their salvation, frightened. They would not describe their Christianity as something they felt very secure about. Many believe in the idea there of conditional election, that we get, you know, we're saved but with some conditions on it. Basically, what this results in is that you may or may not choose God. You may or may not choose him. Maybe you don't choose him and you go to hell. Maybe or maybe not. We're not sure. You know, who knows? Well, then if you choose him, you may or may not keep that salvation, keep that choice. Maybe you'll fall away. Maybe we don't know. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. And then, well, you know what? You're only going to find out at death. So kind of try the best you can. But really, when you die is when we'll all find out. And that's just incredibly insecure. So maybe you will choose him. Maybe you won't. Maybe if you choose him, you'll maybe stick with it. And you know, who knows? We'll just find out when you die. Like, you'll find out when you die if you're going to hell forever. That's not like a great thing you want to wait around for. It's not exactly something you want to wait till the end to find out. You kind of want to know that beforehand so you do something about it. Apparently, Jesus died to leave us more insecure than we were before he came. I mean, that can't be the case. Jesus said, don't worry. If that was the truth, Jesus said, do not worry about tomorrow. Well, if this was true, that maybe not, and we'll see when you die. If that was true, man, we should hate Jesus for saying don't worry. That'd be the cruelest thing he could ever say, and we should all be freaked out. Every one of us should be scared to death, like rightfully so, freaked out on medication. It's the truth. Like, we just think about some of this stuff logically. If that was the case, then really, what was the potency of Jesus' blood? What was the power behind his blood, that it could save us once and then we could lose that and he'd have to save us again? No ways. Absolutely not. You get people asking this question, man, well, how do I know? How do I know if I'm chosen? How do I know if God loves me? How do I know? Man, I'm saying if you ask that question, boom, that's your answer. You are. Hearts that are hardened towards God don't ask that question. They don't say, God, like, man, do you love me? Am I chosen by you? Like, have you chosen me? That's not a question that someone asks whose heart is hardened. If you're asking that question, that's your answer. The gospel is, in fact, very good news. Very good news, guys. If it was that message, it would not be good news. It would be terrifying. It'd be, I mean, it's like these movies you go to, these thrillers, like, you know, kind of, it would be like one of those that never ended. You just, like, you hear it and you're like, I mean, the worst thing people could ever do would be come to church if that was the truth, because they're going to be like getting ulcers before the night's out, you know, from anxiety. It isn't the truth, guys. Gospel is good news. It's good news. Like I said earlier, it's okay if you want to hold a different opinion. It really is. You don't have to go to a different church. We don't talk about this stuff every week. If you want to hold a different opinion, that's all right. Just please make sure you don't look at this like you look at NASCAR, NFL, or American Idol, or something like that, where, you know, it's just opinion. Who really cares? It isn't like that. It's a little different. It's a little more serious than that. And all we're saying is please, please, please make sure that what you believe is in the Bible. We're actually, because we don't have time to go through all the verses on today, we're actually going to put up on online, you know, where you can download the sermon, like a Word document you can download as well, with like 25 extra scriptures and question and answer stuff, because I think this is one that maybe this is the first time you've ever heard about this. And I don't want to leave you kind of like, well, where am I supposed to go? Hit Google and just see what happens. You know, there's a lot of weird junk out there. So we want to at least kind of give you some biblical framework, some scriptures and stuff to kind of work yourself through, and you can go from there. Okay, carrying on. Here's where you'll see some scriptures, for example, that talk about this very seriously. And you will come across these parts of your Bible and your devotion and go, whoa, I don't understand that. I will just skip that. Or maybe, like, you know, maybe God wants me to pray today. Maybe he doesn't want me to read it all. You know, you'll really be confused when you come across these scriptures. So this will help maybe this thing make a little more sense. Romans chapter 9, verse 10 through 18. I can say I've never really sat in church where we talked about these scriptures, so this is brand new for me too. All right. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, the same father, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. They weren't even born yet, and God was already calling the shots. This is what's going to happen. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So it depends not on human will or exertion. It wasn't your choice. It wasn't the works you did, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose, I have raised you up that I might show my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Now, if we don't talk about this stuff, what do you do with a verse like that? We leave you to read the Bible and, like, get really confused or freaked out or decide, oh, I guess I'm not going to ever read the Bible again. That was a nice try. January 1, you're like, New Year's resolution. I'm going to read the Bible every day. You open to Romans 9, you're like, never again. You know, like, we don't want that for you. We want you to understand, you know. We want to talk about it. Here's another one, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 11. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. This is this whole context, that blessing, that the Beatitudes, these first eight things we're saying, that blessed means non-circumstantial, like happy, you cannot take it away, satisfaction, no matter what happens, you're blessed. This context, listen to how many times he uses this word blessed here. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of his will, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Let me break it up for you. That's a big one. Listen to this. I'm just going to pull out a few just incredible things. Tell me this isn't good news. Has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Chose us that we should be holy and blameless. Adopted us as his sons. Gave us his grace, which he lavished upon us. Redeemed us. Forgave our sins. Made known to us the mystery of his will. And has given us an eternal inheritance. And that's the good news. That's the gospel. That's what is so incredible about Jesus. That's why we sing, and some of us raise our hands, but because we can't contain ourselves, because it's so incredible. Now, let me pull out another few words here, because you'll read that, and you'll read a few of these phrases, and somehow, maybe sometimes, you still walk away with the wrong idea. The word according keeps popping up in there. So, he's given us all these great things, but according to what? Why? Why is he giving? How is he giving them to us? According to what? According to the purpose of his will. According to the riches of his grace. According to his purpose, according to the purpose of him, according to the counsel of his will. There's not one according to what you've done in there. There's not according to the fact you came to church every week for 50 years. There's not one according to the fact that you paid your tithes, that you fasted. There's not one according to anything in there that has anything to do with you. Every incredible, rich blessing that he lavished, his grace that he poured upon us, his love that he has for us, that doesn't change, every one of those things in that list there, is nothing to do with us and what we've done for him. It is according to him who has mercy, who loves us. And we don't know why he loves us, but he loves us the same. This is huge. We're gonna move on. Because the more that we get a glimpse of this thing, this is why we talked about it this morning. It is a difficult thing to kind of talk through. Some of you guys have the deer in headlights thing going on. I understand. But the reason we talk about it is because the more you see this, the more absurd it's going to be that you're going to think of yourself as better than someone else. We're going to get rid of all this like pride and insecurity and all the stuff that's so common in churches if you start understanding some of these things. Finally, we look out. We've looked up. We've looked in. We see our need for mercy, and then we look out. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So the question is, are you merciful? Are you merciful? Mercy equals pity plus action. It's not just pity. It's not just feeling sorry for someone. That's not merciful. Merciful is you feel sorry for them. You have pity on them. And then you do something about it. Jesus looked down from heaven. God, you can read in Isaiah 59. They saw the problem. They saw that we were lost. That we were like, Isaiah says, we were like the blind. We were groping down the walls. We had to feel our way. It says at noon, we walked like it was in the middle of the night. Like we were jacked up, messed up. He said, we groaned like bears. We were in such like pain and agony in our sin. And God sees the situation and he does something about it. God sends his only son because he sees the situation. He has pity plus action. Mercy is pity plus action. Even on our enemies, pity plus action, that we have mercy. Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Man, we don't see a whole lot of that in the American church. Love your enemies. Yeah, right. That isn't going on very much in the church today. Pray for those who persecute you. We like think if you wear like some kind of Christian t-shirt, somebody makes fun of you at school that you're getting persecuted and like, you know, it's just some awful thing. I mean, we've got it all wrong here. What does it look like to have action without pity? Romans 12:19-21. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what it looks like when you have action minus pity. It's this thing of avenging yourself. That's not what we do as Christians. We don't avenge ourselves. We don't get people back. Somebody does something to us bad. Oh, yo, you're going to get it. Just wait and see, you know? It's not that at all. What does it look like to have pity minus action? Luke 10, 36 to 37, Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. We're not going to go into the whole story because we don't have time, but you guys can go read it. But he basically tells the story of how, like, this person, this Samaritan who, he doesn't describe who the person is who gets beat up, but this person gets beat up, robbed, they're left on the side of the road, they're just hurting, laying there, like, jacked up. And he says the first person that walks by is a priest, somebody whose job is to, like, be at church and do churchy things. So he walks by him and kind of looks at him and goes, ah, okay, and just carries on going to the temple. Probably had some really important church meeting to go to. The next guy that walks by is a Levite. And Levites were the guys who, at the church, they were the guys who made the sacrifices at the church. They had a really important churchy job. Sees this guy and goes, hey, you just don't have the time, you know, too much stuff to do at church. So he goes to church. And the next guy that comes along is a Samaritan, who was an outcast back then. And the Samaritan stopped, picked the guy up, put the guy on his donkey, took him to a hotel, bandaged him up himself, paid the guy and said, look, here's enough money to take care of him for a while. I'm going to come back. Whatever else you spend, I'll repay you with my own money. Took care of him. And Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, verse 36, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor, to love his neighbor, to the man who fell in among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. It's pity plus action, not just pity. The priest and the Levite walked by and they felt really bad about the situation. Hey, that's a real shame. What's happened to you? Looks like you got beat pretty bad there. Looks like they took everything. That's a shame. We'll pray for you. We're going to go to church now. We'll say a few prayers. Jesus said, those guys aren't the hero in the story. The guy who had action married his pity with action. You go and do likewise. And finally, Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through 35. Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I must forgive him? As many as seven times. I kind of wonder what had just happened. Like, what had just happened? Like, that Peter was like, man, I'm asking Jesus. This is crazy. This guy is driving me nuts. Like, I'm going to go make sure that Jesus says I have to still, like, forgive you. If not, you're going to get it. You know, like, I don't know what the scenario was there. But finally, like, Peter was like, enough, I'm going to go ask Jesus. Exactly how many times do I have to forgive that guy? Like, seven times? Would that be, like, enough? He's probably, like, just forgiven the guy seven times and gone. Like, is that enough, right? So the next time he does it, I can just, like, give it to him, you know? And Jesus says, no, but 70 times seven. And he goes and he tells the story of the unmerciful servant. He tells a story about a guy who he owes his master around $6 billion, which was an unpayable debt, obviously. And he comes to his master and says, he begs him, please, please, please forgive me. Please forgive me. Please, I'll never be able to pay this debt off. Please don't throw me in jail. Please don't throw my family in jail. Please forgive me. And the master has mercy and forgives this guy $6 billion debt. Wipes it off. Says, go, just go and be free. This guy goes outside and sees somebody who owes him 12 grand, 12,000 bucks. And he grabs him by the throat and begins to shake him violently and says, pay me what you owe me. And the other servants see what's going on, and of course they go and tell the master, and it doesn't turn out so good for that guy. But that's the context that we're talking about here. Guys, if the message is this, be merciful, you know, blessed are the merciful, they shall receive mercy. Guys, you really should go and just be nice and be merciful to everyone and, you know, just be merciful. That'd be really nice, guys, if you could do that. You know, amen. If that's the message, then what do you get from that? What possibility do we have to really be merciful in a real situation where somebody has really, really hurt you? Someone has done something that is like unbelievable. I mean, you hear these stories, you hear these scenarios, people who catch their wife in an affair with a loved one. I mean, you hear the stuff and you think, how did you not just kill this guy? Guys, the Bible speaks to our real situations. And he says, be merciful. We cannot possibly begin to be merciful until we understand his mercy towards us. So we look up to heaven and we see how merciful of a God he is. We look inside and say, man, like, I can't believe you loved me. I can't believe you chose me. I can't believe that based on nothing I could have ever done, you showed me mercy. Then we go out. Then we go out into the world. And no matter what happens to us, we can be merciful. As Jesus said, we can be merciful. You don't read this scripture, if I'm merciful, God will be merciful to me. No, that's not how it works. You trying to be merciful is not going to compare to his mercy to you. We've got it backwards. It's like this, you know, if I do this for you, do this for me, you know. If not, you're sleeping on the couch. And like, it's not that thing. It's not that. It's, we look up to heaven, we see how merciful of a God he is. We look inside and see, man, there's no ways that you should have loved me. No ways you should have been merciful to me. Now I can go and be merciful. That's how we do it. And if we do that, guys, there's no chance. There's no chance we won't be merciful to people. We should be the most forgiving, merciful people on the planet. Christians should be known as the most quick to forgive, quick to show mercy people on the whole planet. We should be the ones looking after the poor and the guys in bad. We should be doing all of those things. Are we? Are we? Are you? Am I? Are we merciful people? Or do we act like people who've been shown incredible mercy? Or do we act like the unmerciful servant who gets, you know, freed from a debt he could never have paid and goes out and shakes someone down for some menial debt compared to what he was forgiven? Guys, we show mercy because he has shown great mercy. Finally, you guys can come on up for worship. Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. And that's the standard, guys. He's the standard. Not the fact that you're a nice guy or the fact that this other guy is less merciful than you, so you're a little better off. God is the standard. And Luke says, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. That we look up to heaven, we see how merciful God is. We see how merciful he's been to us. Man, I'm telling you guys, if I could have lost my salvation, I would have. I would have. If I could have lost God's mercy, I would have. Mike said, me too. Every one of us. We're all right there. That's where we stay. We go, we stand amazed that God would love us and that he would keep loving us, that he would not give up on us. Like Isaiah said, I can't believe, God, that you just haven't done what you did with Sodom and Gomorrah. You haven't just wiped me out. You haven't just taken some eraser and removed me from history. I cannot understand why you have mercy on me. So we end with that Luke verse. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Lord Jesus, we know some of these things aren't easy to talk about. That doesn't mean we don't talk about them. You put them right there in the Bible. You use that word elect 48 times in the New Testament alone. It's not a subject you were wanting us to gloss over, not something you wanted us to just miss easily. God, there's a truth there that we haven't seen because we've chosen not to think about it, or we've just never thought to think about it or never heard about it. God, there's actually something there that if we get, we will really understand your mercy, really understand your love. And God, that enables us to worship you with reckless abandon, to be so passionate in our love for you, and God, to go out and actually love others and be merciful. I can't imagine that the church in America will be known for, if your enemy's hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. God, we have gone so far from that. We've ostracized our enemies. We've picketed them. We have put it in the limelight how disgusted we are with them. God, we have come so far from what you did. Certainly our sin disgusted you. Because you're holy, it's against your nature to even be around sin. And you came to a sin-filled earth, to a fallen, guilty earth, where all of us had sinned, and we were all doomed for death, and you had mercy. And it wasn't pity. It wasn't you just standing in heaven, oh, shame, it looks real bad down there. You married that pity with action. God, I pray that we would do the same. Not because we're that type of people. Far from it. God, because we are so overwhelmed by the mercy you've showed us, there's no ways we could not be merciful. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.